Now, we also made kings and priests. It's interesting, of course, the priest could represent God before a man before God. So it gives us some indication that our ministry may be varied. But certainly one of the views is that we will reign on the earth. Now we know we won't be reigning over the nation of Israel. What's the pecking order, if you like, in the millennium for the nation of Israel? Christ is king. David is the prince. The 12 tribes, each rules over one of the tribes. No mention of the church. We do not have a responsibility for the nation of Israel. God has already dealt with that through the scriptures, and it tells us very clearly, in particularly in the book of Ezekiel, in the worship and the feast that will be held, and the worship there, it mentions, of course, David the prince, who will also be responsible. So here you have this wonderful picture. But what about the rest of the world? Nations have to be ruled. Here I believe that will be part of the church's responsibility. Here in Revelation 26, in the verses we read, it tells us, blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. Well, what's the first resurrection? Christ was the first fruits. What's the next resurrection? The church. The rapture of the church. So here he's talking about that. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So again, you have this position or this picture of us having responsibilities in the kingdom. Revelation 2 tells us this, as this thought comes through. He says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. It's one of the letters to the churches. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he says there, and he, Christ, shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Well, of course, this goes back, if you look in the scriptures, to Psalm 2. Remember what the Psalm 2 is about. It's about the future rule of Christ and the fact that he will have dominion over the nations. The nations will laugh into scorn, but he'll have the final say. And you remember what he says? That he will dash them like a potter's shard. You know, there's a wonderful picture in this, because in the days of Egypt, when the pharaohs ruled, if there was a nation that was rebelling against his rule, which he'd conquered, he would call for his courtiers to bring in a clay pot, and he would take his scepter and he would smash it in front of all the people that were gathered around, and he would say, thus will I do unto that nation that rebels against me. It tells you, in a sense, that in the millennial kingdom, the rule of Christ will be an enforced rule. Those that will rebel will suffer the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has earned the right to rule, because it's his rule. It is a wonderful picture, and this thought is expressed here in Revelation. In 1 Corinthians 6, it tells us this. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? So again, this is a great responsibility. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? What he's saying too is, you know, in the church scene, Christians should never go to law against each other. You know, sadly, we have a friend who another so-called Christian family have literally stolen their house. And despite much mediation, they just refused to give the house back to them. Now, his finally had to go to law, but he's done the right thing. He's approached them. He's approached us as elders of the church to try and deal with the matter. We spent years trying to deal with it. Finally, he's had to go to law. But that should never happen in a Christian circle. We should, as believers in Christ, one, be honest and not defraud others. I often think of the story, my father was a bricklayer. Reminds me about, you were talking about foundations. You know, when you build a foundation and you're a bricklayer, you start with two premises. You start at the lowest point of the block, and the first brick you lay is the most important for the whole building. Because if you don't lay it in the right spot and level, nothing else will work out on the whole building. But that's another issue we were doing earlier. But you know, the only person that took my father down in business was a deacon at a Baptist church. Sad. Should never have happened. He may have had financial problems, but he still had houses in his wife's name, everything else. My friends, we should be able to deal with each other on these matters and be honest and straightforward before the Lord, because one day our judgment will judge the world, and we need to be wise in how we use that responsibility for the Lord. Luke tells us this. Jesus said unto him, that this day, this is speaking of Zacchaeus, of course, it's the story of Zacchaeus. And it said, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. So he's talking about the salvation of Zacchaeus the tax gatherer. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is on his final journey to Jerusalem. There was great expectation in Jerusalem at that time. The leaders had put out the word, when he turns up, let us know. The people are all wondering, will he turn up? Because they know that the religious leaders are seeking to put him to death. They're not focusing on the Passover that they're together. It's all about Christ. And then he makes this. He tells a parable. You know, when you look at parables, always look at what's been said before to introduce the parable. The parable is about the kingdom. That's what it's about. When will it appear? A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And then he says this, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, said unto them, occupy till I come. Be doing business with this money while I'm gone, literally. In the Greek it's even more than that, it says, while I'm coming. So there's an insurance there that one day he will return and he will demand what's been done with the gifts that he has given to his servants. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. It's based on a story that the Jews would have well known about. It's based on Herod Archelaus. Herod Archelaus, when his father Herod the Great died, no one of his three sons inherited all of Herod's kingdom. It was divided amongst his three sons. But each son had to have his position ratified by Rome. They couldn't just assume Herod's powers, they had to be ratified. And he went away to Rome, and there was a party of Jews went with him to protest the Senate in Rome that he wouldn't be given the job, and they were joined by 8,000 Jews in Rome who protested that he get the position. Well, unfortunately, he did get the position, and he came back, and he returned. But here in the story, we learn this, that it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given his money, the money, that he might know how much every man had earned or gained by trading. There are two classes of people, of course, in this story. The citizens that hated him and the servants, of course, that were willing to serve him.